All right, we're going to start a new series today. It's called Imperfect Disciples. And that's what we are, aren't we? We're imperfect. We've been made perfect in God's eyes, but we still struggle with that old person. But it was imperfect disciples that changed the world. You recall, when we think of the disciples, we're thinking of the original ones that were called in the beginning of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they were called at a certain point, at a certain time, in a certain way. And we think of that, and we think of the gospel message as sharing our faith with the lost. But the gospel is much more than that. It's much more than just evangelism. It's about being a disciple. And what does that look like? And we're going to take a look at that today as we introduce things. We're looking specifically, though, at the idea of who God used as his people to change the world. Remember, there was 12 that changed the universe forever and ever. And God uses imperfect people at a specific time and place. In Mark 1, it says there, Jesus called them out. He was talking to the first three that he called, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. That's a metaphor that we use in the army. Like, I'm not going to show you, or I'm not going to do things for you. I'm going to show you how to do it. Teach you how to fish. I'm not going to spoon feed you. I'm not going to give you those little things. You can get those yourself. You're intelligent enough. You're smart enough. You've been trained enough. You know how to get things for yourself. So let me teach you how to fish, because then I don't have to feed you again. You can feed yourself. And Jesus was talking about fishing for people, not for fish. Kind of think of that as a metaphor. It is a metaphor. Think of what the implications are. You throw the line out into the lake. Do you get a fish on every cast? No. Sometimes you go out on the lake or in the river and you get skunked for the whole day. And how many times do you throw that lure into the water? Over and over and over and over. Some of us sit for hours upon hours on the lake staring at a hole, waiting for a fish to trip the line. Isn't it true that when we present the gospel to people, that's similar to throwing out a lure? Not everybody's going to bite the first time. Not everyone's going to get snagged by the hook. Not everybody is going to respond to the gospel. Just look at the metaphors and the stories, the parables that Jesus taught about the soils and the seeds. Not everybody's going to respond. But when Jesus called the 12, look what happened. These first few, they followed him and left their nets at once. I wonder what spirituality was behind that. What was it that he said that compelled them to leave and immediately follow? Was it mean like, come here, and then follow you for 100 yards and like, in wondering like, why are you following? You know, what, you know, if someone ever said that to you, hey, come here. And you say, yeah, what, and then you follow, and you know, yeah, what, and then what's the punchline? It was more than that, obviously. It was much more than that. They followed him for a long time, months, years, actually. And they did leave everything. Now, there was a point when they looked back, but they followed him. So there was something compelling, spiritual, that caused them to do that. And we all know that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls people to follow him and get saved inevitably and then become disciples. See, when you get saved, that's not the end. There's also the disciple, the one who then goes on to emulate what Jesus lived like and how he lived. And that's what we're trying to accomplish in love and in truth. Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You know, we read John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And later on, Paul said that it was for those reasons that we were called as firstborn of fruit among many, meaning those that he would save, those that he planned long ago to save. and that was written in times past that we would come to know Jesus. And now that we've been saved, now that we are disciples, we are created anew in Christ, but not simply in a vacuum. We have a purpose and a reason, and that is to do the good things that He planned for us to do. To do the good things that He planned for us to do. Now, think of where our culture is these days. Think of where our society is in general. People are making up things about who they think God is, which is absolutely unbiblical. People are divided in every way, and I think that there's a group of people that are on purpose trying to incite and divide. We have no place for that in the Church of Jesus Christ, as you know. These people are Satan's tool sometimes. They are instigators, Marxists often, who rally around something that we all agree in, that we would all say is heinous and vicious, murdering people, racism, divided on money and class. These are things that we have for thousands of years stood against. Thousands of years. Now you say, well, there was a time when the church embraced certain things. Well, maybe. Possibly. We're all wicked. We're all fallen. Men and women are fallen creatures. But we have gotten it right. We have straightened out, if you will. But it's not just some people. It's all people. We know what the Word of God says. We know how we should live, and we know how we should act. And the Scripture points out our failings. And so we stand together on principles that we all would agree with for the most part. That's called unity, not division. And we need to be unified around the same principles as the Scripture teaches. Why? So that we can help one another do the good things that God has planned for us all along. And when calling His disciples, Jesus didn't look for followers who were educated and came from illustrious or famous backgrounds or had the right social connections. Think of it today with the social connections, how important that is. People's lives are being ruined because of a thought. Consider that. People's lives, they're being canceled for having a thought. They put something on social media and they lose their livelihood, their careers, because they said something. That's not illegal, by the way. People are being canceled because of thoughts. Imagine the implications for the Christian. We put on there that salvation is only through Jesus Christ and none other. That's taking a stand. That's taking a position. And we say, you're deluded if you think there's any other way. And people say, well, how do you know that you have the corner? I don't know necessarily. I believe it by faith. There's a reality there. Why don't we speak genuinely and that we're not acting disingenuous with people who don't care about God? Ultimately, do we know the Spirit helps us? Yes, we know and we know and we know is what the Bible says. But ultimately, we believe by faith and no other thing. Let's speak honestly about what is. We believe in Jesus Christ by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Yeah, we read the Scripture, someone shared with us, we respond to the gospel, and we hence therefore live by it, but it is still by faith. And so part of my encouragement to the men today, stand firm, brother. Boldly proclaim God's word. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Stand up for what's right. Live rightly, but also goodly. Live rightly and be good. Not just good little boy. I mean good, like being loving and being kind and doing good things to help those that are in need, to stand up for what's right, but be passionate and humble and loving. That's what it means to be good. Donna's organization is doing good, and it's right. And we should support her. And I'm encouraging us, and I'm very much encouraging us to do that. That is good work that we should be a part of, helping the needy, the lost, the poor, the downtrodden, the marginalized, the ones that have been used and abused, and all others. We have an opportunity to share the gospel with everyone involved. It's good when we support missionaries. It's good that we have a place to worship. It's good that we use social media. And it's right when we preach the Word of God as it's written. That is right and good. When we look at what others are doing, even the heroes, how many times you went through Hebrews 11 and 12 and thought, I could never be that? Remember the passages, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith? I couldn't be one of those. That's not me. We look at our heroes, Abraham, Moses, Paul, David, Jonathan, the minor prophets, the major prophets like Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Isaiah. We look at Jesus and the disciples. We look at Peter, James. I could not be one of those. And we walk into our room in our mind's eye with all these men and women of faith standing there, and we'd be blown away and scared. Am I even in the same company? Yes, you are. You are in the same company. You're a saint. And God loves you the same. And He wants to use you the same. And when we kind of get this idea that God can't use me like that, we might believe that, well, because of my imperfections and flaws, God can't use me. God won't answer my prayers. We become complacent and say, oh, well, fold our hands. Or we might even lose hope that God could ever use a wicked man or woman like me. All of those things are lies from the mouth of the devil. They're lies handed down by our enemy. God wants to use you. He's preparing you to use you. That's what a disciple is. It isn't without a mission. It isn't without a plan. God is using you. The gospel shows us that God can use and does use imperfect people to advance His kingdom. That's why we have to be focused on the unity of Christ. And what does that mean? It's a big idea. What does it mean? That just what it says there in Ephesians. We will no longer, in verse 14, be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Like what is a lot happening today in our society. Lie after lie after lie. The government is your savior. It's not. Man is not your savior. Man is the problem. And it's the wicked heart that's the problem. We've had people that visited our church and they left because why? Because we were preaching the truth. They believed that every human being is good at the core. That's not true. It's not what Scripture says. The Bible teaches that we are wicked at our core, that we are not good. And therefore, we have a need to be saved from that wicked condition because we already come into the world wicked and in our condition. And if we're not transformed, we're going to judgment and ultimately the lake of fire. That's the gospel, and it needs to be preached. I have yet to hear a sermon in the last 6 months online where somebody in the pulpit just said what I said. When are we going to hear this? That if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. according to the Bible. That's what it says. We're doing a disservice to the lost when we sugarcoat and we don't speak the word in truth. We're sending them to hell. We have to have a passion about what we're doing. My whole life I've dedicated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't say that to pontificate. I say that because God uses a filthy individual, dragged, broken me to do this. Who gives me the right? Who gives me the idea? No one but what? Him. He called me. Sometimes I look at God and say, why do I have to say that? What gives me the right to say that? What gives me to look at a brother or sister or my kids and say, hey, you need to knock it off? Who am I to say such a thing? I don't know. It's a mystery. But God uses me, and I'm faithful. I've been faithful. Tried to be, but I'm absolutely, utterly imperfect. Who did he call? Fisherman, the hated tax collector in Matthew, a harlot. I wasn't a disciple, but they were called. Repairmen, remember the ones repairing the nets. A thief in Judas. He even called the thief Judas. These were common, everyday people. These who he chose to follow him. They were curious, but there was also a spiritual beckoning involved. And my thought right now and my prayer is right now that God is beckoning you as we speak. That he's touching something in your life, something in your heart. I'm asking him, I've been praying as I prepared, that that's what happened today. And God touches you somehow in your heart about these things. I don't know what. I just preach the gospel. Christ purposely passed over the elite and the aristocrats and influential men of society and chose mostly those from the lower ebb. Why? Because they needed him. Jesus said the rich don't really respond well to the gospel because they don't need him. Harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than what? A camel through the eye of a needle. Why? Because they don't have a need for Jesus. I remember when I came to Jesus, my Lord and Savior, I was broken, shattered, useless, unrepentant. I had no plan for my life, and I had no hope for my life. But somehow, in my heart, I knew that I needed Jesus. Obviously, it was the Holy Spirit. I needed him to save me from myself. And only the Holy Spirit can help you acknowledge that you need a Savior. But you also need a preacher to tell you. And that preacher is you. That preacher is me. As many as we can. So what did Jesus do after calling the disciples? Well, the very first thing was in Matthew 5 is he preached the greatest sermon ever preached. And that sermon changed those disciples. You go through Matthew 5 and following the Beatitudes and you look at what he said over and over and over. Those are some goodies in there, baby. That is some good word right there. And then he went on to heal the sick over and over and over. The lame, the useless, the broken, the shattered. He healed them. He cast out demons. He was showing the disciples how they were to do things. Performed many miracles, and that was to solidify that Jesus was who he says he was. As if the resurrection wasn't enough. And then Matthew 10, go there. Matthew 10. These are the marching orders.
He sends out the 12. Verse 1, Jesus called his 12 together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits, to heal every kind of disease and illness. And here are the names. In verse 5, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give as freely as you've received. Don't take anything with you, essentially. Don't carry a traveler's bag. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality whenever you enter a city or village. Verse 11, search for a worthy person. And he was calling them to a specific people. And verse 14, if any household or town refuses to welcome you, listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet and leave. I tell you the truth, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off with such a town on the judgment day. Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves. But be aware, you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you're my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. And when you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. There are so many principles in here that we can apply to our lives. It's uncanny. Are we going to be necessarily whipped and beaten and thrown into prison? Not yet. We live on the freest country on earth, but it can be taken away in a snap of fingers. People have been thrown in prison in Canada for preaching. That's only a few hundred miles away. We have to be careful. And we have to be as smart, be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. So it's how we present, when we present, where we present, what are we going to do in sharing the gospel? What is that going to look like going forward? We have to think about and consider these things. Gideon's has been doing it for years. They hand out the Word of God, those little Bibles. The first Bible I ever got at a military event was a Gideon's Bible. I still have that Bible. I love the Gideons. Those men are men of courage, standing out and getting beaten up, yelled at, spit on and so forth. And yet their ministry flourishes. Why? Because they're courageous. Because they step out of the way. They go beyond conventions. They do things that other people feel uncomfortable to do. That's why they get the Word of God out. And they believe, as I do, that God's Word is enough. It is enough as we send God's Word forward. And people, what a blessing that majority of hotels in the country have Bibles in them. Still, that is an act of God to have that happen and be the case. Now, it's a stereotype. Remember the Beatles wrote a song about it, mentioned it in a song about a Gideon's Bible. Where'd they find it? In the hotel room. Now you go into a hotel and you expect a Gideon's Bible to be there and be like, blasted if one's not there. Very important ministry. So the Gideons, they evangelize by spreading God's word, by actually putting a Bible in a person's hands. That's another way to present the gospel. We preach the gospel from this pulpit and its various ways and means. We worship God in spirit and truth. We present the gospel on social media, which is going to become very important as we move into a hybrid society. Church as we know it is dying. Do you understand that? The past conventions of the last 50 years are not going to work. The principles are the same. Worshiping God in spirit and truth. The word doesn't change. That's all. And there's a lot of things that we've been doing and we'll keep doing because they're good and they're right. But the way that we submit the culture to Christ is going to change. Things are changing. COVID changed the world. And we must accept that and move on and change our methodology to preach the gospel. And if we don't, we're going to wind up
on the street as well. Hybrid is the way to go. We'll talk about this on the 29th. You need to be there. If you're a volunteer, you have to be there. I'm not begging. I'm not saying. I'm telling you, you need to be there. I'm not asking. If you're a volunteer in my church, in our church, in God's church, you will be there. It's important that you're there. Leaders, definitely be there. We got a lot to talk about. That meeting's going to go on for some time, and I'm not apologizing. COVID's over. We need to move on. There have been 4 or 5 churches out in this area that started since we did, and they're dead and gone. You know why? Because they didn't change their methods. It was the same old thing, the same old church. I'm not saying that we're complacent. You people are good people. You people respond when the need is there. When we are presented with the need, we respond. You're faithful in your giving. You're faithful in your participation. You're faithful in your reading of Scripture. I love you to death. Let's move on. Let's seek greater things. Let's be someone. And listen, this hybrid model that's coming, that's already here, we have to get outside of the box. Putting people in this room is important, but it's not the most important. It's not the most important. It's connecting with people. That's what it is. It's connecting with other people. Like when we have a visitor that comes to church, you have to speak to them. You have to shake their hand. You have to introduce yourself. You have to. You must. We can't make sure, say, believe that someone else is going to do it. It's not going to happen. We can't say that some others are going to go out in the community and knock doors, which isn't going to work anyway. 65%, it's that much in Minnesota, 65% of the population doesn't have anything to do with religion whatsoever. 70% have left the church. Do you understand that? In the last 2 years, the churches all around the United States have been in decline. And preachers are blaming it on COVID. COVID has something to do with it, but what mostly has to do with it is complacency and the church not doing its job and the family not reaching out to the lost. And so we're going to have to figure out ways to do that. I don't have all the answers. But a good example is Carrie, and I don't mean to pick on you, Carrie. She's responded with Teen Challenge. She's a mentor. She's getting involved. She's doing the right things. Those are the kind of things that we need to do. And it's not in the church building. It's not on Sunday morning. It's outside of this building, over a cup of coffee, ministering to needs. That's what we have to get in our heads. We have our marching orders right here in Matthew 10. Ephesians 4 and 7, he has given each one of us a special gift, at least one. Some numerous. You see those on Sunday morning and in the midst of the disciples. You see those gifts used all the time. But listen, it's your sharing of being generous. God's generosity has been extended to you through those giftedness, through those blessings. And now it's your job to do what? To use them for the benefit of the body. You're blessing someone else with your gift. That's what the unity of the gospel is in our church. And that unity is exemplified in how we serve and love one another, how we remain humble, but then how we collectively gather together and pool our resources, which includes spiritual, physical, financial, social, all the other resources we have, and make it our life's purpose and our only primary mission is to get people saved. No matter how, we have an opportunity here. When all the churches elsewhere are in decline, we can grow. But we have to think outside of the box. This is not proof of growth. Proof of growth is how you respond to the gospel. Proof of growth is when you look at somebody who is very unlovable and you love them. Proof of growth is when someone needs forgiveness and you forgive them in your heart. That's proof of growth.
A lack of growth is when we look at these needs and we won't respond. Lack of growth is when we don't care about sharing our faith and the implications of what that means to the world that's lost and dying. A lack of growth is complacent. I'm comfortable right here. I'm not saying that we should live uncomfortably. What I'm saying is you need to know what your gift is and then do it. Our church model was built on this very reason. I know, I'm out of time, aren't I? That devil old clock. This church is built on this, it's not a new model, it's just different than what it's been. My method, what I believe is that if we have a group of people who figure out what their gifts are, and you know what they are, you know what they are, you know. And if you don't, we'll have a conversation. But you know what your gifts are. Don't be pansying around. You know what they are. Use them. Use them. Figure out what your gift is and think outside of yourself. Do something that's greater than yourself, bigger than yourself. Something, lo and behold, that's absolutely what? Impossible. Because those are the prayers that God loves to answer. And those are the prayers that God wants to fire you up with and get you involved to do something greater than yourself, bigger than yourself. And he's given you the giftedness to do it. And when we all work together, we all benefit from each other's gifts and we receive joy. It's like when we worship the Lord, we receive joy. Joy brings refreshment. Not going out sitting on a beach, although that's wonderful. Getting time off from work, boy, that's wonderful. But you know what brings real refreshment? Is joy. The joy of the Lord. When we trust God to use us in our imperfection, we allow him the space to develop our physical and spiritual giftings over time. But they must be exercised, otherwise atrophy. So I'm calling on us. I know I went over. I'm sorry, but this is too important. The first number one priority in the next 22 and 23 must be evangelism. Period. We've had 5 years to get over our past hurts and get on with it. Now it's time. It's time for us to move on and get on with becoming what we're to become. Evangelism has to be number one. And we will do it. And on the 29th, we're going to brainstorm and come up with a bunch of ways to do it. And we're going to keep trying to figure it out. And we're going to fail. We're going to throw that lure out. And we're going to fail and make mistakes and not going to bite. But eventually, bam, we're going to get it. Evangelize. Number two, social media. Share, 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 share. That right there that Andy sets up in the back room is going to become a part of this ministry's important, necessary thing. Social media online has got to be part of our method. It's not the only method, and we will never forsake assembling together because the Bible calls us to do that. But social media and that platform has got to be a part of the solution. And we must engage. And I'm just as guilty. You know me. I hate Facebook. I don't want nothing to do with Facebook. I don't want to be found on Facebook. I'm a ghost when it comes to Facebook. But I'm going to change. I'm going to change. Because it's necessary. And I don't like it. I'm resisting and grumbling. I don't want nothing to do with this. But I'm going to do it. Why? Because it's important. We get involved in the community. I don't know how. But we'll figure out how. Let's get together and pool our minds how we can do this. Let's figure it out. Invite strangers to church. And I mean strangers, Joe Blow. Get a little sign and put it out your car window. You know, when they drive by at this light, come to church. Go to church. Put it on the car. Get a sign and mount it to the back. Invited to generate. I thought about doing that digital sign and putting it in the back of my truck and just bolt it on. Come to Generations Church as it's scrolling across that little screen. 10 o'clock Sunday morning. Thinking outside the box. People think I'm a fruitcake. Well, they already do anyway. So be there on the 29th. All right. We're out of time. Would you stand as we close?